Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
The people that I was the most worried about, the people that I was the most scared about, that they were turning away from Christ and in danger of violating this passage in Hebrews chapter 6, ended up coming back to the Lord, and God had them. God took care of it. And so, again, you know, one of the things that I ended with last time was the fact that if you are going to end up turning away from Christ, you literally have to stomp all over him to get there. And that's what Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 33 talks about, that Christ is standing in front of you and you basically have to walk over him. Jesus is in front of people trying to keep them out of hell. And so, again, that should be a comfort to us. I don't want to take away from the warning, because the warning is there. But again, if you're one of those people who are kind of timid and worried about these things, it can't be talking about you, because if you weren't worried about these things, or the fact that you are worried about these things means that you have a heart towards God and that you are not in that position yet. You guys get that? Okay. But it is something that we need to watch out for. I don't want to let sin harden my heart. I don't want to get to the point where I could ever walk away from Christ. And so, again, the warning is in Scripture. And so I just want the Bible to speak the way that the Bible speaks. And I need to take that and I need to apply it to my life. I never want this to be said about Steve Winery. I never want it to be said about me. And so, consequently, I'm going to keep close to Jesus. Remember last week we were talking about being in the pickup with the Lord? Don't be in the bed of the pickup. Be in the cab right next to Jesus, and you'll just be fine, and you never have to worry about it, right? Okay. He goes on in the passage and gives an illustration here, and he says, "For the earth, which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated, receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected, near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned." And so he's given an illustration to a bunch of agricultural people about burning fields. One of the ways that you get rid of weeds, one of the ways that you get rid of thorns and briars and stuff like that, is to just go out and burn them. And when they start growing up again, you burn them again. And you keep doing that until they can't grow anymore, and then you plant the things that you want. When Paul is talking about this in this passage, he's giving an illustration of earth that gets the same rain. It gets the same sun. It gets the same elements are coming down on it. And one plot of earth is bearing vegetables, herbs here, and fruit. And the other plot of earth is bearing weeds and thorns and that kind of thing. It's not that God is not working in a person's life who is turning away from him. There's a problem with the person specifically, and that's the point that's being made. And so, again, I want to be the guy that's bearing fruit. I want to be the guy that doesn't need to have thorns and briars burnt out of me. Sin hardens, blasphemy condemns, and the rejection of Christ is what will get people into the pit, and we don't want to be those people. Then he goes on in verse 9, and he throws in a big fat but right there. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. And so he gives them this dire warning. It's one of the most radical warnings that you have in Scripture, and he hammers it home, and he talks about you need to be people who are bearing fruit. You need to be people who are fruitful ground, like Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13. And then he goes, but we're thinking better things about you than what I just warned you about. And what he's doing is he's kind of taking the pressure off. And I like that. I like that about Scripture. I like that about the Lord. I like that about Paul in this passage. God comes at us, and sometimes he comes at us, and it's harsh, and it's intense, and there's a point to it. And it's because this is important. The life that we have, the walk that we have, is something that's to be treasured, and it's important. You don't take it for granted. You don't take Christ for granted. You don't take the things that God has done for us for granted. We need to continue with him. Jesus said he continues to the end will be saved when he was talking about those who are living during the tribulation period. And it's something that is taught throughout Scripture. I'm to continue with the Lord. That continuing with the Lord, once again, we're going to talk about this at the end of the study too. That continuing with the Lord is just staying with him. It's not trying to chase him down. It's not Jesus trying to get away from me and I have to follow him real quick. It's not that kind of situation. Jesus is easy to find. He's never in a place where he's hiding from you, trying to get away from you. When I am distant, actually, you know what? When the Lord is distant from me, guess who moved? That would be me. And I always need to keep that in mind. Okay? And so this is not a works trip. This is just staying with the Lord. So he says, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And so obviously, he's talking about people who are not going to be saved. And that helps you to understand the passage. He's saying, we're not talking about you in this manner. I don't think that you've done this yet. I am concerning you, we believe things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. And that's to let you know that this is not talking about your works are getting burned up or anything like that. He's talking about somebody who's denied the Lord and walked away from him. Okay. He goes on in verse 10 and says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. That's another great verse in this passage. God doesn't forget you. He doesn't forget what you've done for him. He doesn't forget what you've done for other people. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 10 where Jesus is talking about passing out reward. And he talks about the fact that there are going to be people who get a reward for giving somebody a glass of water. You get a reward for giving somebody a glass of water. He talks about prophets and he talks about all these other things and talks about denying yourself and all this cool stuff. But he talks about the fact when rewards are passed out, you do something as small as giving somebody a cup of water, God sees that and he gives a reward for that. God is not somebody who's sitting up there going, I want maximum effort at all times. And if you're not constantly giving 110%, you'll get nothing from me. That is not what we're talking about. God is way overly gracious to us. And again, the point that Paul is making here is that God hasn't forgotten you. God hasn't not seen you. God hasn't, he's not in a situation where he's not watching and seeing the things that you've done. And so the smallest things that you do for the Lord are things that he appreciates and things that will be rewarded. Isn't that good to know? Because there's some things that I've done for the Lord, and it's just been hard. There's some times that I've been in Sunday school, and I've just been like, Jesus, help me. This is hard. These kids are hard. You know, I can remember some situations where I was just like, God, I do not want to be here. You know, and God sees all those things, and so he's not up there being stingy with the things that he wants to pass out. And so, again, we have a God who's good, who's gracious, but he's serious. He's serious. And the things that he's given to us are awesome, and they need to be considered that by us. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence, that labor of love. the work that you've done, the way that you've ministered to people. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And then he gives an illustration, and the illustration comes from Abraham. He says, for when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Okay, so what's he talking about here? And so basically, number one, he's quoting from a passage out of the book of Genesis in chapter 22. You remember what Genesis 22 is about? It's when Abraham offers up Isaac as a sacrifice to the Lord. And after Abraham has done this whole thing, God swears to him, and it says that he swears by himself. And so he's going to make an oath to Abraham, and because there's no one greater than God, he swears by himself. And what's that talking about? And it's like this. You know, when you really want to make sure that people know that you're telling the truth and you really mean it, you will give an oath. I swear by my mother's, I don't know. I swear on my mom that the thing I am telling you is the absolute truth. I will do this. I swear this on my father's grave. And what you're doing is you're taking something that is greater than yourself and you're swearing on that thing to make sure that the person knows that you're telling them the truth. That's why, you know, we used to in courts take a Bible out and place your right hand on the Bible and say, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Because the scripture was so important, right? And so we swear by something greater than ourselves, and because there is no one greater than God, what God does is he goes, I'm swearing to you, Abraham, this is gonna take place, and because there's nobody greater to swear on than myself, I swear on myself. I swear by myself that these things will take place. Okay. He goes on here and says in verse 14, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Okay. You guys know Abraham's history? I'm going to take you through it real quick. Real quick. Turn back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12. This is where Abraham basically comes on the scene. This is the first promise that God gives to him. It says in verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so Abram is going to become a great nation. How does that happen? And that how that happens is he has kids. And so that's the first promise that God gave to him, that he was going to have children. Second promise is in chapter 13. Look at chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, and the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, westward, for all the land which you see I give to you and your descendants forever. I'll make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I will give it to you. Another promise of descendants. And Abram is a guy who's 75 years old. When the first promise was made, he was 75 years old, and his wife is of similar age at that point. When you get to chapter 15, in verses 3 through 5, Abram says, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir, And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Third time, third promise. Not only did he give him a promise here, he made a covenant with him. There was a covenantal sacrifice that God did with Abram to show that this was actually going to take place. And God again made the promise to him. In the fourth promise is chapter 17. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter here, but it's where circumcision is given as a sign of, again, the covenant with God through Abram. It says in verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. We're 99 years old now, and he still hasn't been given the first descendant. He still doesn't have a son. And so it's been 24 years since God first made the promise to him. And again, we're at 99, and God comes to him. The next year, he's going to have the child. But God comes to him again and says, I am going to do this for you. You know what Abram means? Abram means exalted father. And so for 24 years from that promise in chapter 12, Abram's been going around with the name exalted father for that whole period of time. And he's a father of nothing for that whole time. Sarai is not the mother of anyone for that whole period of time. And so you can imagine every time Abram's name gets mentioned, Abram, you know, boss, Abram, exalted father, it would just grate on you the whole time. What about the promise? When is God going to do this? And every time God speaks to him, he's like, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. I promise you this is going to happen. And 24 years later, nothing at that point. You get to the fifth promise in chapter 18 in verse 10. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, he changes her name too, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. And when you look down at verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. And then down in verse 18, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. And so again, you have that whole situation where God again is promising him these things. And then you have the fulfillment of the promise, kind of, in chapter 21 in verses 1 through 7. And that's where you have the birth of Isaac. And so there's the son. But this isn't where that passage comes from. It comes from chapter 22. And in chapter 22, you have a situation where God is speaking to Abram. It says in verse 1, now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Okay? And you guys know the rest of the story. He goes up the hill, and Isaac says, here's the wood, Here's the fire. Where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham says, God will provide for himself. Actually, in Hebrew, it says, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering. Probably a pointing forward to the fact that it was going to be God in Christ that was making that offering. In any case, so the two went on together, and then he ties up Isaac, puts him on the altar, and he's got the knife above his head, and he's about to plunge the knife, and the angel speaks to him and says, don't raise your hand against the child. Don't kill him. And you have this whole thing where Abraham is being tested. And I want you to know, notice at the very beginning, he says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. Okay. How many sons did Abraham have? Two. But here God says, I want you to take your son, your only son, whom you love. You know, God blessed Ishmael. God loved Ishmael. God provided for Ishmael. But God did not recognize Ishmael as the son of Abraham. And it's because that was a work of the flesh. And you know that whole story, Sarah comes up with the whole idea of impregnate my maid and we'll raise the child and do that whole thing. God doesn't recognize that. And it's one of those things where Abraham was allowed to go out and do his own thing in that situation, but he's wrecking a type. And you guys know this is a type of Jesus dying on the cross. And so he says to him, I want you to take your son, your only son. Isn't that interesting? Jesus is the only begotten son of the Father, right? And I want you to offer him up, go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Make a sacrifice of your son, your only son. And then he says, whom you love. You realize that's the first time love is mentioned in the Bible. That's the first time. Love has never been mentioned throughout all the rest of the book of Genesis until you get here, and it's mentioned in the context of a father offering up his only son as a sacrifice, because it's pointing forward to what God was going to do with Jesus. The whole book is pointing forward to Christ, right? And when you get to the end of this whole thing, it says, verse 12, he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him for no, you know what, let me throw in a couple other things here. Notice how many days it took him to get there? Three. How long was Jesus in the grave? 3 days. You got a situation here where Abraham believes he's going to offer up his son as a sacrifice. Abraham also believes that God's going to raise him from the dead. That's why he says, the boy and I, we will return. He knows, he thinks he's going to go up there, and he thinks that he's going to kill his son. He thinks that God is going to raise his son from the dead. This is crazy. He thinks that God is going to raise his son from the dead, and that they're both going to come walking back down. You find that out in Hebrews chapter 11, that Isaac was dead to Abraham from the point that God told him to offer him up as a sacrifice. So for 3 days, Abraham is believing that Isaac is a dead man, that he's going to have to offer up his son as a sacrifice. He knows this is the promised son. He knows it. And so the only way that he can see out of this is that God's going to have to raise him from the dead. And one of the things that you have in this passage that's kind of really cool is that Abraham absolutely gets his son back.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.